Amen. Well, I'm on the wrong end of the Bible this morning. Everybody else been in Revelation and I'm in Genesis. I've just always been behind and a little slow, but maybe I'll catch up before we're done. But what preaching we've had this morning. Amen. Every morning I get up here and think I ought to just close in prayer and wonder what I'm doing here. But I appreciate the good men of God this morning. I told Brother Rudy when he walked over there, he's one of my heroes in the faith. I love him. Thank the Lord for him. Been such a blessing and encouragement to me as I got to know him through Sherathon down at WGCR. And scared me to death that year you were having revival, and I had to preach in your place at night, and you preached in the afternoon. And I like that afternoon preaching because everybody's tired, and they just want you to get done. But if you're in the evening, you got to do something. But anyway, I love Brother Rudy, and these men have preached this morning. I'm telling you, it's just been a great blessing to my soul. But we're in the book of Genesis, and so we're going to go back there, and I'm going to preach to you what the Lord has laid on my heart. And we'll go back to Genesis chapter 29. We have been dealing with these women in the life of Joseph. And I thought about the women that he were around, the influences they would have had on him. And I'd like to preach a little bit about Leah this morning for a few moments. And we're going to read a little bit of scripture that we've already covered or read in your hearing this week. But in Genesis 29, and the Bible tells us in verse 17 of Genesis 29, let's start in verse 16. And Laban had two daughters. The name of the elder was Leah, the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah was tender-eyed, but Rachel was beautiful and well-favored. And Jacob loved Rachel and said, I will serve thee 7 years for Rachel, thy younger daughter. And Laban said, it is better that I give her to thee than that I should give her to another man. Abide with me. And Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed unto him but a few days for the love that he had to her. And Jacob said unto Laban, give me my wife, for my days are fulfilled, that I may go in unto her. And Laban gathered together all the men of the place and made a feast. It came to pass in the evening that he took Leah his daughter and brought her to him, and he went in unto her. And Laban gave unto his daughter Leah Zilpah his maid for an handmaid. It came to pass that in the morning, behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this that thou hast done unto me? Did not I serve with thee for Rachel? Wherefore then hast thou beguiled me? And Laban said, it must not be so in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Fulfill her week, and we will give thee this also for the service which thou shalt serve with me yet 7 other years. And Jacob did so and fulfilled her week, and he gave him Rachel, his daughter, to wife also. And Laban gave to Rachel his daughter Bilhah, his handmaid, to be her maid. And he went in also unto Rachel, and he loved also Rachel more than Leah, and served with him yet seven other years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. She conceived again and bare a son, and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And she conceived again and bare a son, and said, now this time will my husband be joined unto me, because I have borne him 3 sons. Therefore was his name called Levi. And she conceived again and bare a son and said, now will I praise the Lord. Therefore she called his name Judah and left bearing. And when Rachel saw that she bare Jacob no children, Rachel envied her sister and said unto Jacob, give me children or else I die. Let's pray a moment. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Thank you for your grace and mercy. Thank you for what our ears have heard and our hearts have felt. Thank you for the men of God today. Lord, how you use them to bless our hearts. Now I pray, Lord, that you'd strengthen us in these moments. Help your people in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, and you can be seated. We've been looking at these ladies, these women from the life of Joseph. We looked earlier this week at the unlisted woman, Deborah. Not much is said about her, but she's a great example of a servant being faithful. Yesterday, we looked at Rachel. We called her the unlovely woman. She was well-favored and beautiful on the outside, but she was not lovely on the inside. She had spiritual problems. I want us to spend a moment this morning on what I will call the unloved woman. Her name is Leah. Now, we've been shouting this morning. I have enjoyed this preaching. My heart has been helped. And maybe I won't be preaching to many people this morning, but maybe I'll be preaching to someone who this morning feels the way that Leah felt. Unloved and unappreciated and uncared for. It's a difficult position to be in life, to think that no one cares. Especially those whom ought to care. Some wife, perhaps, who feels as though she is unloved in her marriage. Some husband who feels as though he is uncared for. Some child who feels as though parents don't love them. I've dealt with many parents who felt as though their children no longer cared for them or loved them. Maybe some preacher this morning who feels like his congregation does not care for him. Or maybe a congregation, a church member who feels like their preacher does not love them or care for them. It's a difficult situation to be in, but it's part of living and part of life. And Leah finds herself in this situation. When I look at Leah, I think of several things. Now, Leah, the Bible said, is tender-eyed. We thought about that a little bit yesterday. She has some sort of physical deformity, something about her that makes her unattractive. I'm not sure what it is. I don't know if she's just plain. I don't know if there's some weakness. But when put in contrast with Rachel, she doesn't measure up, seemingly. So here is a woman. I thought about this. When I read this, I think first of all about the cruelty of life. That sometimes things are not even. That sometimes we would put it this way, things are not fair. I had a little nephew, and when he would play and get around, if something didn't go exactly the way he wanted, I could still see him in my mind clenching his fist and saying, "Not fair, not fair." And then he'd be gone. Didn't want to play anymore. Didn't want to be involved. A lot of God's people in our lives, perhaps maybe you never have, but I have, said to the Lord, "Lord, it's not fair. These are two young ladies from the same family, yet one is attractive and one is unattractive. Here are two young ladies married to the same man, yet one is loved and one is unloved." I want to tell you, someone will say, "Well, preacher, if life is not going to be fair, I don't want to live it." Well, you might as well hang it up now, because life is not going to be fair. If you're going to enter into life thinking that things will always be even and always be right, even in the Christian life, it's not going to be that way. There's going to be heartache. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be disappointments. There are going to be times when others are put above you when you felt like you ought to have been there. I'll tell you a story. I went to preach at a Bible college. They asked me to come and preach chapel. I've preached there several times. So I went in that morning to preach the chapel hour. And I noticed there was a gentleman there that seemed older than most of the students in the Bible college. And I had been there recently, and I did not recognize that man. And the fellow in charge of the service said, "Brother McBride, we're so glad to have you here, and I want you to preach." He said, "Be at liberty, take your time." So he introduced me, and I got up and I preached, and I noticed that fellow sitting down on the front row, and I noticed him amening, and he was with me when I preached and seemed like he was enjoying the preaching. And when the invitation time came, several college students came, and that man came to the altar and was on his face before God. And after the service, I pulled the fellow aside that was moderating that chapel, and I said, "I noticed that fellow that came in, he seemed like he enjoyed the preaching, and he was at the altar in the invitation. And I said, I don't recognize him from among the students." I said, "Who is he?" he looked at me kind of sheepishly and he said, well, he said, he's a missionary. I said, is he just passing through? He said, well, no. He said he was scheduled to preach this morning in chapel. And when we found out you were available, we asked him if he would give up his place and let you preach. And I thought to myself, if I had been him, would I have sat in the pew and amened the preacher? Would I have had enough humility to let God work in my heart? Or would I have been fuming and saying that's not fair because it wasn't fair? Do you know something, dear friend? All of your life, on occasions, there will be someone who will be preferred over you. And you will feel as though you've been slighted. If I had known what was going on before, I'd have said, no, we're not going to do this. I don't know why. I'm just saying to you, sometimes in your life, you'll feel as though life is cruel. That's just a small illustration. Sometimes things will come into your life and you'll have sorrow and you look at your neighbor and they'll have joy. You'll go through the deepest, darkest valley and they're on the mountain. They're shouting and you're weeping. And you say, preacher, it's not fair. Life is not always fair. That's the cruelty of life. But then there are in this passage the contradictions of life. Life is not only cruel, it's contradictory. So what do you mean, preacher? Well, here is Leah. She wants Jacob to love her. You say, how do you know? Well, look what she says. Every son that she bears, verse 32, she bare a son, called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. Now therefore my husband will love me. Verse 33, she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son. She called his name Simeon. She said, now in verse 34, this time will my husband be joined unto me. You understand, every time she has a son, she names him something to do with the fact that she feels unloved and wants her husband to love her. She's looking over at Rachel saying, Rachel has what I want, and if I had it, I could be happy. And then here's Rachel. And isn't it interesting that the Bible does not say, it does not say specifically that Leah envied Rachel, but it says specifically that Rachel envied Leah. So here's Rachel over here looking at Leah. She says, Leah's having Jacob's children. If I could have Jacob's children, I'd be happy. She said, give me children, else I die. So here's Leah. She's over here looking at Rachel saying, if I had what Rachel had, I'd be happy. And Rachel has it, and she's not happy. And Rachel's looking over at Leah and saying, if I had what Leah had, I'd be happy. And Leah has it, and she's not happy. That's the contradiction of life. You say, well, so-and-so has it better than me. If I were like them, I'd be happy. The truth of the matter is, they may be looking at you saying, if I had what you had, I'd be happy. And neither one of us are happy. Lady came to me one day. She said to me, she said, preacher, I'm so tired of being at home all the time. I'm raising these kids and seems like I'm just chained here. I can't go anywhere. I'm at the house all the time. She said, I'm going crazy. She said, I wish I could be like so-and-so. And she named a woman that had a career. Not much long after that, I was talking to that woman that she'd named that had the career. And you know what she said to me? She said, preacher, I'm so tired of this job. I never get to see my kids. I never get to spend any time with my children. I wish I could quit this career and go home and spend time with my children. So one of them's over here saying, if I had what she had, I'd be happy. And the other one has it and she's not happy. And she's saying, if I had what she had, I'd be happy. And she has it and she's not happy. Must be we better learn what Paul said. I've learned in whatsoever state, therefore I'm in therewith to be content. The contradictions of life. But then there is in this passage, and here's where I'll preach just a moment or two, the consolation of life. You say, well, preacher, I feel unloved. I feel uncared for. I feel as though things are not fair. I feel like nobody takes an interest in me. I want us to look and see God's reaction to Leah. And God's, if you will, attention to Leah. I want you to notice several things that might help us when we get in this position where we feel like we are unloved, where we feel like we've been left out or left behind or some or another, and we just feel unloved like Leah did. I want you to notice, first of all, let me put it this way, God's awareness of Leah. Now notice the wording when we read these verses in Genesis 29. The Bible said, verse 31, and when the Lord saw that Leah was hated. You say, well, preacher, nobody sees me. Oh, you're wrong. Somebody's looking. Somebody's paying attention. Somebody is aware. When the Lord saw, verse 32, and Leah conceived and bare a son, and she called his name Reuben, for she said, surely the Lord hath looked upon my affliction. He didn't just see it. You know, I think there's a difference between saw and looked. You might just happen on something and say, well, I happened to see it. I saw it. But when you've looked at something, it means you took a moment and you took time to take a gander at it and understand it. And so God was not just passing by and suddenly became aware. He was looking at Leah. He was paying attention to her. He was interested in her condition and her situation. And then the Bible will tell us later that he heard in verse 33, she conceived again and bare a son and said, because the Lord hath heard that I was hated, he hath therefore given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. He not only saw her, he's not only looking after her, but he's listening about what's being said and about what's going on. And all the Bible's trying to tell us is, when you feel like nobody cares and you feel like nobody's looking and you feel like nobody's aware, there is a God in heaven who cares about your situation, cares about your heart, cares about your trial, cares about your hurt. He's looking, he's listening. He wants to help you. Not only was he aware, God's awareness, but God's affection for her. You see, they tell me about love, and they say that love is not a gushy feeling. Someone said, preacher, how do you define love? Love is action. And so when this woman is in a mess and she seems no one loves her, God goes into action. Why? Because somebody does love her. God loves her. I remember I don't know how many years ago it was. I was preaching anniversary revival at my home church, the Bean Blossom Baptist Church in Bean Blossom, Indiana, south of Fruitdale, north of Nawbone, east of Peogie, and west of Bear Wallow. I think it was my pastor's 30th, 34th. He's been there 45 years now, but I think it was around the 30th, something around there. And every year I preach the homecoming anniversary revival. And I don't know, I'd been praying about what to preach. And I don't know, I just prayed and I said, Lord, what would I preach on anniversary Sunday? And the Lord said to me in my heart, showed me a verse of scripture. And on anniversary Sunday morning, I preached on the God who is willing to show his wrath. It didn't seem like an anniversary sermon, but it's what God told me to preach. And so I did. I preached on the wrath of God. I didn't preach on precious memories. I didn't preach on thank you, Jesus. I preached on the wrath of God. Well, there's a little 16-year-old blonde-headed girl. First time she'd ever been to our church. And she come running to the altar to get saved. And my wife came and knelt down by her. And I didn't know all this while I was going on. I found it out later. My wife said to her, said, what's your name? She said, my name's Alex. She said, Alex, what'd you come for? She said, I want to be saved. She said, "Alex, what do you know about Jesus?" And here's what that little 60-year-old girl said. That little girl said, "Well, I know he died on the cross for my sin." And then she said this. She said, "And I know he really, really loves me." I'm going to tell you something about him this morning. He really, really loves me. He really, in fact, you put as many reallys in there as you want to. He loves us with an everlasting love. And he loved Leah. You say, "It doesn't look like very lovely." Charles Spurgeon one day was driving down through the countryside and in a carriage, and he passed a farm, and he looked up on the top of the barn, and there was a weather vane, and the weather vane said, "God is love." And it kind of got under his skin, and so he pulled up and got out and went up and knocked on the door, and the farmer came, and he said, "Sir," he said, "I'm driving through the countryside, and I saw your weather vane." The fellow said, "Yeah, I made it." He said, "Well, that's good." He said, "But it says God is love." He said, "I know what it says. I made it. I put it up there." He said, "Well, sir, I don't understand. Are you trying to say that God's love is as changeable as the wind?" He said, "No, I'm trying to say God loves me whichever way the wind blows." Now, I'm telling you, friend, God loves you whichever way the wind blows, whatever's going through, whatever the trial, whatever the difficulty, even if you feel unloved, he loves you. Not only God's awareness and God's affection, but there is God's acceptance of Leah. Now look what it says in verse 32. "And Leah conceived and bare a son and called his name Reuben, for she said, 'Surely the Lord.'" Now look at the word Lord. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. This word Lord is the covenant name of God. You know, Leah's the first one in her immediate family that ever used it. If I studied right, she used it before Jacob did. She used it before Rachel did. She understood something about God, that he was a covenant-keeping God. And I think to myself, if I'll approach God on the ground of covenant, if I'll approach him that way, he will receive me. If I'll come to him that way, it doesn't matter whether I'm beautiful and well-favored or whether I'm tender-eyed. It doesn't matter, because I'm not coming on my own merit. I'm coming on the merit of the promises of God, the covenant-keeping God, that Jesus that we've heard about all morning. He will accept me in him. Then there is God's activity for Leah. She's having children. Now, Rachel's not going to have any children until God opens her womb. But the Bible said in verse 31, "And when the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb." You say, "Well, preacher, nobody loves me." God loves you, and I'll tell you what he's doing. He's working for you. He's working on your behalf. He's working some things out. You may not can see it yet. You may not can understand it yet. You may not can comprehend it yet. But that loving, covenant-keeping God who responds to faith is working on your behalf. You say, "Preacher, this one don't love me, and that one don't love me, and this one won't help me, and that one don't care how I feel." There is a God in heaven who loves you and cares, and he's busy about trying to help you. He is trying to help you. He did for her what she could not do for herself. And he'll do for you what you cannot do for yourself. And then let me say this, and I'm almost done. God's abundance for Leah. The Bible tells us that Rachel died on the way to Ephrata by Bethlehem. She died. When you study Bethlehem in the Bible, and this is a whole other sermon, seems more often than not somebody's dying or somebody has sorrow or somebody has difficulty. It was a good place for the Lamb of God who was slain before the foundation of the world. It's a good place for him to be born, because it's associated very much with death. But Rachel died, and the Bible said that Jacob buried her. If I've calculated right, they're within about 20 miles of the burying place, the family burial plot. But he doesn't bury Rachel there. But he does bury Leah there. He buried her in the family plot. Abraham and Sarah and Isaac and Rebekah and Jacob and Leah. She got the place of honor. Rachel may have been favored in life, but Leah was favored in death. And then out of Leah came Judah. And out of Judah came Jesus. And Rachel may have been beautiful and well favored in the span of her life, but in the span of the plan of the redemption of lost sinners, Leah has the favored place. You see, friend, we must learn to look past the immediate, learn to look past the trial of today, and look down and see if we can see by faith the work of God that He's wanting to accomplish in our lives. Who knows what God will do with us? Now, I think it's been, I think that it's been 15 years since I preached on Leah. I think. This particular thought on Leah. And if I'm remembering correctly, the last time I preached it, I was preaching at Venture of Faith Camp in Jennings, Florida. And there was a fellow there by the name of Harold Houston. Harold Houston was a member of the Pine Bluff Baptist Church in Albany, Georgia. He'd been a deacon. He was a dear old man of God. And somewhere in the middle of the sermon, I was preaching kind of along these lines on Leah. Somewhere in the middle of the sermon, a thought just struck me. And I had my fiddle laying up here. And I looked out at Brother Harold. He's a very quiet man. I said, "Brother Houston, would you come up here?" And I said, "Yes, sir, will you come up here?" So he got up and he came up. And I said, "Will you stand right here, off to the left behind me?" And I grabbed my fiddle and I handed it to him. I said, "Will you hold this for me?" So he held it. And then I preached for about 35 minutes while Brother Houston stood there. Held that fiddle. He didn't cut up. He didn't laugh. He didn't smile. He didn't move. He didn't put the fiddle down. He just did what I told him. He just stood there and held that fiddle all that time I preached. I never acknowledged him. I never looked at him. I never said anything to him. I never referred to him. He just held on that fiddle. I had no intention of doing anything with him. And when I got done, I said, "Thank you, Brother Harold. I'll take the fiddle and you can sit down." He went and sat down. I didn't say, "Now I had you stand for this reason." I didn't say anything about it. And then when I finished the message, I said to those young people, "Did you see Brother Houston? Did you see him come up and take my fiddle and stand there?" And I never looked at him. I never referred to him. I never acknowledged him. And I never even acted like I was going to use him as an illustration. I just stood there and he trusted me and he held on to that fiddle while everybody looked at him and wondered what he was doing up there. I said he had faith in me. And I said he had faith in me, and because he had faith in me, I'm going to use him now as an illustration for you young people. Sometime in your life, it'll look like what you're doing is a waste of time. It'll look like nobody cares what you're doing. It'll look like nobody, that you're not accomplishing anything. But all the while, the one who told you to do it loves you and has something in mind for you and is going to do something with you. And young people started coming to the altar. And I thought to myself, Brother Harold, he might have thought, "I don't know what Brother McBride's doing. He must not care much about me. Put me up here, not do anything with me." But here's what I was doing. I was wanting to use him somehow to bring glory to God. And I'm saying to you, when you feel unloved and you feel used and you feel slighted and you feel like nobody cares and nobody pays attention, remember there's a God in heaven who's going to get glory to himself out of your life if you'll just trust him. Amen. Now let me say this and I'll be done. Life is not fair, but I want to ask you a question. Life is not fair, is it? Here's my question. Do you want life to be fair? If I understand fair, it means I get what I deserve. So I'm not going to fret today and say, "Oh, I'm so sorry, life is not fair." Tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to say, "Hallelujah to Jesus, life is not fair. Thank you, Jesus, I'm not going to get what I deserve." I have never prayed and said, "Lord, give me what I've earned, give me what I deserve." But I have prayed many a time and said, Lord, thank you for grace. Thank you for mercy. Thank you for unmerited favor. Thank you. You didn't give me what I should have had, but you gave me what you wanted me to have in your love and grace and mercy. If life was fair and I got what I deserved, I'd be in hell. But thank God I didn't get what I deserved. I'm glad God loves me. And he loves you. And when you feel unloved, look to him and find your consolation in the God that loves you. Father, help us this morning. Thank you for your children, for the word of God. Help us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Preacher, you come.